Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We might as well get going here in this one tonight. We have a good Torah portion. This week's Torah portion is number 42. It's Matot, and it's Hebrew for tribes. Hebrew for tribes. Again, remember, the Torah portion names, always in Hebrew, it always deals with something that is stated in the portion you're going to read. And what we see in the very first chapter is that in chapter Numbers, Bamidbar chapter 30, and Moshe spoke to the heads of the tribes. He speaks to the head, not to the tribes themselves, but to the heads of the tribes. Why is he speaking directly to the heads of the tribes? Because what happened to a lot of the leaders just recently? So when he called the heads of the tribes, they all showed up. Yes, you call? Because what just recently happened, and so he spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is concerning everybody else that's in our group. This is the word which Jehovah has commanded. So we have an additional command being added. They're about to go in the land. They're going to need to know this. And so he begins to speak to them concerning this command. When a man vows a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he does not break his word. He does according to all that comes out of his mouth. So he deals first with the man. When a man vows a vow, now the reason I say he deals with the man because he's in the very next verse he's going to deal with a woman vowing a vow. So they're clearly distinctions and they're separated because Jehovah separates them when he gives the command. When a man vows a vow, he should do what he says he's going to do. And so it used to be, years ago, you'd hear statements like a person would say, I give you my word, and that would be good enough. And they'd go on their word, they'd shake hands, and it would be as good as done. Well, that has long left the society we live in. Now you have to have four or five lawyers, six or seven contracts, and then there's always a loophole that somebody finds to get you out of that if you don't like being in it. But what we find in Hebrew thought, a Hebrew, once he gives his word, is good as done. And so why is God stating this about a vow? And then Yeshua deals with the vow. He didn't undo this vow. A perfect chance, right? If he's undoing the Torah, he can undo this vow right here. But he didn't do that. What he did, he states a fact. And in Matthew chapter 5, quickly just go there. He states an important fact for us. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. You shall not swear falsely. This is not forbidden swearing. This is not forbidden oaths. This is not forbidden vows. You just can't do it falsely. But shall perform your oaths to Jehovah. Why is he saying that? Because when you promise something, it's as, well, I didn't promise it to God. Well, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Yeshua, and you promise somebody something, it's as if you promised it to God. That's how much God wants us to hold to our word. That's why we're to think before we say. We're to spend some time, just think about it a little bit before we say, because you can vow a vow or make an oath and you can't live up to that oath. So he's very carefully states that for us. When a man vows a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he does not break his word. He does according to all that comes out of his mouth. It simply stated, it basically self-defines itself. Verse 3. Or if a woman vows a vow to Jehovah and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth. So there's some qualifications where this actually is stated where it works for some women. Number one, she has to be in her father's house, unmarried. Number two, she's in her youth. We don't even know if this applies to an older woman. She's in her youth, meaning she hadn't come to full age to understand what she said. And her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father has kept silent toward her, then all her words shall stand, and every agreement which she has bound herself stands. So now we have a whole separate thing being introduced to us, because he says if he hears the vow but doesn't say anything, it stands. So now he's about to tell us that if he does say something, what happens? But if her father forbids her on that day that he hears, then none of her word, none of her vow, nor her agreement by which he has bound her, she has bound herself stands, and Jehovah pardons her because her father has forbidden her. Now that tells us that the way God uses the hierarchy of family, he doesn't change it because of vows and oaths. God created man, and from man he created woman. And so there's a certain hierarchy of standard at which God operates. And so we see here, in vowing a vow, he's still sticking to that hierarchy that he's established. If the father hears the woman who's in his house, who's unmarried, he hears about the vow, and it could be days later, it could be months later. He don't have to be present when she makes it. It doesn't have to be immediate. She could have made a vow a month ago. But the moment he hears about the vow, he's made aware of it, he can cancel the vow. So there's no restriction in time because it's about when he hears it. He may not be present when she made the vow. That don't matter. When he wasn't there, how can he cancel it? Well, it don't matter. When he finds out about it and he evaluates the terms of that agreement, he can say, no, you're not doing that. And it's canceled out. But if she at all belongs to a husband while bound by her vow or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it, and he has kept silent toward her on the day that he heard, then her vow shall stand, and her agreement by which she bound herself do stand. So if she's married, whose job it becomes then? Not the father's job. It becomes the husband's job. Again, God's showing how the order in which he established for family and how it works. So if the father, once she's married, the father, in so many words, is out of the picture when it comes to vows. It's the husband's job to cancel the vow out. But if her husband forbids her on the day that he hears it, again, this is no time restraint here, when he hears it, whether it was a week later, a month later, or a year later, if he hears it, he has to do something about it immediately. Then he has nullified her vow which she vowed, and the rash utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and Jehovah pardons her. But any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself stands against her. Why? There's no husband. The husband either died or she's divorced. And if there's no husband, there's nobody to annul the vow. How many say how powerful this is? And so what does it have to do with us today in the New Testament church? We needed a husband to come in because we were divorced. God divorced Israel. We needed a husband to come in, and that husband was Yeshua, and he could annul the vow for us. Because we made rash vows. We committed our life to sin. We committed our life to iniquity. But he canceled it out. He made it null and void for us. That's how powerful this is when you look at it, reading this, and you can see how it practically applies to us. It's a wonderful principle. That's why you need a husband. If we're the bride of Christ, we need a husband. And when you have a husband, your life changes as a woman, doesn't it? Well, he's saying that for the church, we need to recognize ourselves that we have a husband. And our husband made sure that when he heard the vow, he canceled it out. It was no slack on his part. And so we have to make sure that we are obedient to that cancellation of that vows that we made. Because we were an oath. We made agreements. We made agreements with the devil. We made agreements with iniquity and sin. We made agreements. We agreed to it. We get up and we conducted our life to live our life in a certain way, and we agreed to that. Nobody forced us to do it. We agreed to it. But yet, when somebody's told us about this husband we can have, the moment he heard about it, he canceled it. And you ought to be so thankful to your husband who canceled the vow that was against you, that agreement that was against you, and gave you a brand new start. Amen? But any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself stands against her. And if she vows to her husband's, if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and has kept silent toward her and did not forbid her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself stands. So you have to be careful. Men, we have to be vigilant. We have to be on our toes. We have to be aware of what's happening around us. That there's no false agreements made by your wife concerning your home, because that could be destructive. It can be so destructive. That's why we have in America today, we have so much trouble in our family units, because the husband's absent. There's no men standing up for God to bring some reason into this. And even in what we call, even in the so-called church, this is not even known. And so it's still missing. And so we wonder why we have so many struggles and problems. It's because of that. The enemy knows what he's doing, and he has to separate that unit, just like he wants to separate you and I from being in a relationship with Yeshua. He don't want that. He can't stand that. And let me tell you, if he can't bring a curse on you, he'll cause you to curse yourself, like Balaam did when he said, all you got to do is start feeding your flesh. Feed your flesh. Give them to feed their flesh. And the way you do that, you bring your women in front of them. They'll feed their flesh, and then Yehovah's going to have no choice but to back away from them. And because of that, we've seen the results of last week's Torah portion and what they were faced with and the trouble that they were faced with. So he's telling them, we're about to go in the land now. How many of you see there's a lot going on after Yehovah tells Moshe to go up and look at the land, and he's still with them. He's still with them. A lot went on. That's why I told you earlier, in the previous Torah portions, that Moshe stays around for a good while just getting them ready to make this transition time. And so we still see him here doing that. But if her husband clearly nullifies them on the day he heard them, then whatever came from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it does not stand. Her husband has nullified them, and Yehovah pardoned her. Thank God we've been pardoned. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her being, let her husband confirm it or let her husband nullify it. Notice this. This is very important language for us. Sometimes we don't see how important this is to our relationship, but this is valuable. And notice that we have one verse dealing with the husband vowing the vow, and the rest of the verses have been about the husband and the woman, or a divorcee, or somebody who's a widow. Every one of them was linked to the relationship of the family. every vow and every binding oath to afflict her being, let her husband confirm it or let her husband nullify it. But if her husband is altogether silent at her from day to day, then he confirms all her vow or all the agreement that binds her. He confirms them because he kept silent toward her on the day that he heard. But if he nullifies them after he has heard, then he shall bear her crookednesses. Why does he bear her crookedness? The same reason, because of one man, sin entered the world. He bore her crookedness. The same thing that Yeshua did for us. He bore our crookedness. Our chastisement was upon him. He bore our crookedness, not because he didn't do anything. He stood up, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. But remember, because of one man, sin entered the world. Now we know that if we look at it in general, that's not exactly what happened. Because Eve lusted for the tree, saw that it was a tree to be desired. She took of the fruit, then gave to her husband. What he should have done, he should have nullified that agreement. Right then and there, he should have nullified it. He knew his position as the husband. He knew that she came from him. He knew that God took him from nothing and made him. He knew the authority that God had given him. He could feel the authority. He'd walk up to the animals and name the animal kingdom. He had authority. He said, I give you, the authority was given to him. And everything was given to him. He had power over everything that God had created. It was his. He felt that authority. But that day, he failed to walk it out, that authority, and to say something. He kept silent. And what happened? Because of that, the entire world came under the bondage of sin. When the vow, we vowed. So you, from the time you're born, you're in agreement with the enemy. And that's why you have to hear the gospel. It's the good news. You hear the good news that God has changed that for you. And you accept that by faith. Now that you accept that by faith, you got to live that out now in your life. You have to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Once you repent, you bear fruit now that's worthy of repentance. And now you start to see this whole family relationship comes back into play. And what has to happen, we have to have more men take their stand and do what God's called them to do. Not be afraid to speak the truth. And sometimes speaking the truth, it hurts. Sometimes speaking the truth, people get mad about it. They dislike it, but it's what God said. And that should be important to us. It should be valuable that we know that we're saying what he said. But if he nullifies them after he has heard, then he shall bear her crookedness. These are the laws which Jehovah commanded Moshe between a man and his wife, and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. Again, he emphasizes in her youth. So, to me, if he's emphasizing in her youth, he's not including older women that's in a house that's unmarried. They're their own responsibility. And they have to make sure that they take the responsible course of action that is needed to not come into some false agreements. Now, this agreement is so important because we're in agreement with him now. So you got to watch. You don't put yourself in a situation where you know what God's standards are. You know that your husband has standards. You don't make an agreement that you'll do something that is definitely against the standards of the husband. Why would you do that? For example, you know that Shabbat service is important to your husband. You know that. You know that it's very important. In this case, our husband is Yeshua. And so I'm not going to put myself in an agreement with some workplace that says I can't come to service on Shabbat. Because the moment I do that, then I'm binding myself to that agreement. And I must perform that agreement. So I'm gonna get, you'll get yourself in a bind quick, and it's hard to get out. You know what you got to do? You got to set the standard early. And you got to make sure when you're going in for employment and you know this stuff, you go in employment and say, look, right off the bat, I just want to let you know these are my obligations. I don't know if this is going to fit for y'all. If it doesn't, I really like the job, but I can't work here. I have to find something else. But if so, I'm your guy. And it'll work out. If it doesn't, then it wasn't meant to be. The thing is what people want to do. So not everybody can do that. Well, I can tell you what, God expects everybody to do that. You think God's going to change his conditions that he had because the world went on and made agreements without even taking into consideration the importance of what God stated as standards? To the fact that, you know, he sets appointed times. These appointed times are very important. How important? Yeshua showed up to the day when it represents Passover. Yeshua was in Jerusalem to the day on unleavened bread and all that stuff and was crucified during that time. He was put in the ground during unleavened bread. He was put in the tomb. And then on first fruits, he rose again. He met every one of those requirements. And then he told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, go to Jerusalem and tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And when the day 50 came on Shavuot, guess what happened? Set apart spirit came, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place where they were. It was like cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them. They all began to speak with new tongues. He fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled unleavened bread. He fulfilled first fruits. He fulfilled Shavuot. Now he's got to fill Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And he will fulfill those three, the appointed times. And you want to be participating in those appointed times, not restricted to some agreement that you made without checking with God. And that sounds very foreign to people today. You know why? Because you got to do rules. You got to have rules. You mean you have instructions? So it's very foreign. It's almost like trying to put a round ball in a square hole. I mean, it's like when I say this, I'm saying this stuff. My words seem like, what is that foreign language he's talking about? That don't make no sense. As long as I'm going, who cares about the rest of the stuff? He does. He cares. And a good husband cares if his wife makes an agreement that she don't know what she's doing. And so when he hears about that agreement, he says, I cancel that agreement. And what happens to the agreement? It's canceled. It's just that simple. That's what he said. But we have to do is we have to make certain you don't know these things unless you read the text. Unless you actually read in your Bible, you won't even know these things. There was a time in your life you had no clue that this even existed. Yet we carried it around every service. I mean, we come in proud with it just like this. We carried it around, had no clue that I was even in there. And when we'd read it, our mind wasn't open to it. We'd read it and we couldn't see it, we couldn't perceive it, we couldn't understand it, we didn't have a heart to know until the curse lifted. And when it lifted, God lifted it in a big way, and people to the tunes of millions upon millions of people all over the world, not just in the United States of America, all over the world started seeing it for the first time. And they, you know, they won't come out and call it a phenomenon yet. But that's okay. You don't have to call it anything. Some of them starting to call it a movement. But they're quick to put false in front of it first. Because it don't fit their narrative. It don't fit their religious ideology. And listen, contention as far as Bible understanding has been around since Bible been around. Baptists wouldn't know where to go with Assembly of God. That's not going to happen. Assembly of God's not going to sit with the Pentecostals. That's not going to happen. None of that happened. Pentecostals are not going to Catholic Church. It's not going to happen. It's just what people said. All my life I've heard this. And there have been times where they get together. We've got to get togethers. We're doing this. We're going to get together. We're going to have prayer together. Remember that time we did looking at these pictures just the other day. We did the thing in the river. Remember that was a big deal. We'd get the pictures of all the people along the river. He said, man, that was a great time. Yeah, what was great about it? Explain to me what was great about it. How many lives have changed? What difference did it make? We went through the motions, but there was no discipleship when it came to that. None whatsoever. No sit down, let's look at the word together, and let's agree on what God said. That never happened. There was disagreement when you got there, disagreement when you left. We performed. We had a form of godliness, but we denied the power thereof. That's all it was. And it continues to go on and on and on. It never ceases to stop. It's continual. It never ceases to stop. And so people get groups. They get missionary groups that will go to a country, and it's one missionary group against the other missionary groups to the point of fighting, to outright fighting. You can go online. You can look at these. They'll have a meeting, and a group will show up, and there'll be resistors. And their Christian group resisted another Christian group because they want to be first to bring the gospel, whatever it is. And again, it's all about people's thoughts rather than what God said. But when he's talking about violating the vow, you don't make agreement with something that doesn't line up to the word of God. So who's the burden? What's the burden on? It's on you. If it's a woman, it's on the woman. If it's on the man, it's on the man. You got to know what God said. That way when the agreement's made, you say, well, that don't line up with the word of God. You cancel that agreement out. So you have to know the word of God. And so that's the goal here, is to be able to teach you what the word of God is. And so how did the early church find this out? Acts 15. That's how they found it out. Every week they met where Moshe was read. Moshe was read what? Every week. On what? Shabbat. This is New Testament church. Now, how do we go so fast from that? It's because Rome took over. Remember that. Rome took over. Rome was in charge. And so they Romanized the early church right off the bat. And they bought the bill of goods. And church was more seen as a political arena than anything else, than a religious arena. There was very little religious part about the church. It was more of a political arena. There's a lot of money involved in the church. And so that's how your emperors kept getting elected, because they would get their numbers right where they needed to be. How many see we have similarities of that happening in America today? It's no different. You got two groups of people. You got a Democrat group and they got a Republican group. And it's no different. Everybody's trying to get their numbers right, got to get their numbers up, because that's how you elect the people that you need in there. And the church's position is, well, you know, we don't want to get too involved. Well, let me just explain something to you. You are involved. If you get up and you breathe in air, you're involved. And to say nothing is saying a lot. We don't agree if it's against God's word. As simple as that. Well, how do you know what God's word says if you're not being taught? How do you know that? So you don't even know if you made a good agreement, a good oath or not. You have no idea. Because you commit yourself to something that at the end, after you follow through your commitment, the only one was insulted was God. That's a problem. That's a real problem when that, at the end of the day, the only one insulted is God. So we have to be careful not to involve ourselves in agreements and vows, because once we vow a vow, he said, you have to do that vow. You have to be careful not to involve yourself in agreements that you can't perform, because when you look at the word of God, God's word says something completely different. The word vow in Hebrew is the word that is translated as neder, which is Strong's 5088, which means vow. And the phrase to make a vow in Hebrew is the word nadar, which is 5087. And therefore, to nadar and nadir is to swear to Elohim with an oath, and therefore bind oneself with what proceeds from one's mouth. A nadir is someone promised to Elohim verbally, and anyone who makes a vow is obliged to fulfill or do his promises. Now, here's another vow that most people don't look at as a vow. When you were lost and undone, and the vow you made with Satan was made null and void through the husband who came in and took that position, you didn't vow the vow to agree with the husband. And when you agree with the husband, you then made another vow. And that vow is, I'm going to serve you and live for you and honor you in everything I do. That's a vow. People get out their seats. However you want to slice it for them, there's various ways to do it. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Slip your hand up if you want to be, you know, folks, okay, we're going to pray for you. And then some people get out their seat. They make an emotional move. They get out their seat and they're bawling and squalling. Go down to the altar and by the time the thing's over, we say they repented. We prayed for them and they made a commitment to God. And they're going good with God. They're going good for about a week. I mean, they're at every service. They're ready to go. And all of a sudden, you don't see them. What happened? They didn't realize that was a vow they made. And so they don't see it as a vow. They don't see it as a commitment. You know, it'd be like two people come together, a man and a woman, say, we want to get married. Okay. We'll go through classes. We go through 3-4 classes. We sit down and talk about it, explaining what it means, all this stuff. And then the day shows up that the wedding's going to happen. And then they show up. I mean, dressed apart, it's beautiful, candle lights, lights are dim, the flowers, everything. We play music, we go through the whole ceremony, they're married now. And then a week later, they go, something ain't right. What's not right is you realize you made a vow. And we call them vows. We call them that. And so what Israel did, they come to Mount Sinai, and there they are, and Yehovah begins to explain the relationship that he wants to have with the people. Now he's explaining to them, I've been doing a lot of stuff behind the scenes for you, but I'm going to show you, I'm explaining to you, this is relationship. This is, I'm giving everything, you give everything. I'm committed, you commit. It's relationship. I give, you give. I work, you work. On this relationship. And so he starts to speak to them. He lays out the ketubah of this arrangement, this agreement. And they said, stop talking. Everything you say, we will do. There's an agreement. Now we know it wasn't long after that. Moshe went back up the mountain. And he wasn't coming down. They got a little nervous. And so what they did, they got Aaron and said, look, we don't know what happened to this Moshe guy, but he ain't coming down, so we're gonna go ahead and we got to have something tangible. We got to have something that we can put our hands on. He said, well, bring all your gold. They brought the gold. And what did Aaron say? I put the gold in the fire and I'll pop the calf. And so now they got something tangible, and they actually said, this is worship to Yehovah. But was that part of the agreement? So you can call it whatever you want to call it. You can come up with a scheme. You can come up with a theory. You can come up with an idea. And you can call it church. You can call it, well, I'm in a relationship with God. Nobody can tell me I'm in a relationship with God. If your premise, you start out with that, you're already on dangerous grounds trying to convince somebody that you're in a relationship. How do you know you're in a relationship? Fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. That's how you know. And so they called it worship to Yehovah. Just because they called it that, didn't mean did Yehovah agree with that? He said, Moshe, you better get down there. I'm about to destroy them all. And what did he do? He mediated for them. He asked Yehovah, he said, don't kill them. He gets down there. He has the Ten Commandments. He has the Ketubah, the Constitution of God. He brings it there. And he throws the Constitution down, and it's splinters everywhere. And he let them know. He said, if you will follow me, if you're going to go against them, you go over there in that group. Because God's showing himself mighty. This is serious business. If you vow a vow, you got to understand that you're obligated to that vow no matter who you made it to. So don't put yourself in a position that you got to fulfill something you said when you know good and well it goes against what God said. Because then you're walking contrary to God, and that can only turn out bad for you. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. They did the same thing. Because of it, he had no choice but to divorce them. And they went out, they spread all over the world. There were people who had no shepherd. But God's plan was, I'm going to send them a shepherd. I will raise up a prophet like you from the midst of their brothers. I'm going to put my words in his mouth. I'm going to give them another chance. And everything he tells them to do, if they don't do it, I'm a required of them. He's telling us, don't forget, this is serious business. If you vow a vow, it's just like, you know, you go into church and you get excited. You know, you can get excited. You can get excited about stuff going on or whatever. And you say, you know what? I want to preach. Well, if you're telling that to God, if you're doing something other than that, he's wondering why. If you're not doing anything to get yourself better at doing that, he's wondering why. When the Lord called me, I knew that if I didn't vow a vow to God, I probably wouldn't be doing this today. But I vowed a vow to him. That day I vowed a vow to him, and I'm going to hold to that vow. If it kills me, I'm going to hold to that vow. Because I'd rather die being in agreement with God than being in disagreement with God. So it's important that what we say, we keep doing what we said. Because there have been many opportunities that I could have bowed out of this. I could have made excuse after excuse and legitimized my bowing out. But it'll never be legitimized in the eyes of Jehovah. If you want him to be faithful to you, you got to be faithful to him. You got to be faithful to him. If you want God to perform mighty acts in your life, be willing to perform whenever he asks you to do it. When you vow a vow, make sure that you understand that you have to fulfill that vow. And so don't get in some unusual predicaments when it comes to being obligated to people who don't take God's word serious. Because they might say, well, does it really matter? It does matter to God. And so it's okay if you say that. Because they'll take you down the road and try to question you. Well, what about working? They'll ask you all these questions. You got to stand your ground and say, well, to God it matters. And from a biology, the human body, it's been determined through scientists that the human body is designed to have 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. It runs at its peak capacity when it's 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And you say, why would they even research that? During the French Revolution, this is a little history for you. During the French Revolution, the French were so anti-God, it's what caused their revolution. And so they were going to have a revolution. They were going to dismiss all signs of church. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? French Revolution. And so what they decided to do, they said, we're not even going to use the same calendar. So what they came up with, we're going to have 10 days in our week. And they made this constitution during this revolution, Well, they changed all sorts of things. And there's no church organization. There's no church. You don't commit to the church, you commit to the state. Your allegiance is to the state, to the French people. When that flag flies, it's like your God. This is the French. And so the French Revolution went on for quite some time, and then they realized this ain't working. So a fellow by the name of Napoleon, he came up. And he said, well, this ain't working. We're going crazy. We're losing our mind. I mean, the rest of the world's continuing to go on. Look at us. We look ridiculous. We can't win anything. And so he stopped that ridiculous and put it back where if you want to go to church, you can go to church. If you want to worship God, you can worship God. And so he put some sense back into it. But right now, in France, what's happening? The consequences of what they had done before is happening right now. They vowed vows, and they couldn't get out of them. Right now, the riots, it's the biggest rioting place in the world right now is in France. The Muslims against the French. Just on the news yesterday, a French guy stood up and he was going to stand and resist the rioters. They chopped both his hands off. They don't play. Now he's walking around, he got no hands. Because that's not how you fight. You have to get to a position where you understand that you have to do what God's asked you to do and let God fight your battles for you. And we'll see that coming up in the next chapters. We'll see that when God fights for you, you don't lose. You don't get your hands chopped off. You don't even get a scratch on you when you do what he asks you to do. That's why he says, when you go into this land, remember, don't go getting these false agreements that you can't get out of. Don't start making up these things that you can't get out of. You got to make sure that when you vow a vow, you vow to Yehovah, you hold to your vow. You stay committed to the task at hand. Because he knew once they, because they're about to separate before. Up to this point, they've been together. They've been encamped together. Over 3 million strong encamped together. But now they're going to go into their own land, their own towns, their own cities, their own houses, their own legislature, their own courts. It's going to be spread out. That's why the Levites were divided up. To go there and give counsel in their towns. They're going to be spread out. So he knows, he says, don't go make vows that you can't get out of. Set standards. Listen, you got to have standard in your life. And you can't feel one way one day and another the next day you feel different. If Shabbat is what you see in the scripture, you keep Shabbat. If you see Sunday worship in the scripture, then keep Sunday worship. Good luck with that. But if he says that on the seventh day he rested, then he means that when it comes to us. So your oath to Yehovah has to mean something to you. Your commitment to Yeshua has to mean something to you. If it means something to you, you're going to make sure that you're in a position you need to be when God starts divvying out the blessings. You're going to be in that position. You're not going to be busy doing something else on Shabbat. Why would you be doing that? You're not going to be doing that because you you understand the value and the power that's in it. In Psalm 61, verse 8, it says, so I sing praise to your name forever when I pay my vows day by day. How you have to pay your vows day by day. They're agreements. You made agreements. So if you're in a relationship with Yeshua, remember what he said at the very beginning? at the very beginning of our Torah portion, I think I put a verse in there, in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, because without me you are able to do naught. So if he's the vine and we're the branches, the branch don't stay doing its own thing. The branch has to stay connected to the vine, right? How are you going to bear fruit if you don't stay connected to the vine? So where do you think the vine's going to be every Shabbat? Where do you think the branch should be every Shabbat? Do you understand? You see the point that I'm making about vial and vials? And people don't even, they don't even consider why I started going to church. That's how they look at it. I just started going to church. I'm starting to do something different. I'm going to church now. Okay? Going to church and vialing a vial to God is completely two different things. You can come and sit here on a service. That don't mean you vow a vow to God. When you vow a vow to God, you're saying, Lord, I renounce my old commitment. You're asking the vow nullifier to come and stand in your position and say, I now take you to be my wife. And I'm going to nullify that, cancel that vow out. You're under no obligation to Satan. You're under no obligation to the false vows you made before, because now I'm hearing about it. So how do you do that? You confess your sin. You come before him, you repent. You say, Father, I'm so thankful for your goodness. I appreciate what you did for me, for sending your only son to come and redeem me. And so I want to tell you, I made so many silly vows to the enemy in the world, but I renounced those vows. I need somebody to help me with this. And what happens is Yeshua comes in and he starts nullifying those vows, giving you the position you need to do what God wants you to do. And so that's why he says, I pay my vows day by day. In Psalms 116:14, I pay my vows to Yehovah now in the presence of all his people. So what are you doing tonight? You're paying your vows in the presence of all the people. When you are not present and say, well, what excuse is it? Where's the excuse? We have to pay our vows before Yehovah. And so if we say we're followers of him, we have to do what he did. This should be important to us. And that's why he says, don't swear falsely. That's why Yeshua said that. Don't swear falsely. If you're going to say you're going to do something, then do it. It's that simple. Is it going to get inconvenient for you? Probably so. Is it going to get tough for you? Probably so. Is it going to be, sometimes you're going to wonder, why did I make that vow? No matter what you're wondering, you keep the vow. That's why I never could figure out, folks would come to me and talk about, you know, I feel like God's calling me into ministry. I say, you sure? You sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Okay. If that's what you feel like, I'll support you 100%. But you vow this vow, this serious business. You can't have a bad day and say, well, I changed my mind. It don't work like that. There ain't no change your mind. You vow the vow to God. I don't know what that even means, that you change your mind. You know how many times I could have changed my mind if I'd have let the circumstance be the driving force? But you know what kept me? The vow. The fact that I'm not going to tell God I'm going to do something, and then somehow because the circumstance gets tough, I peter out on him, and now what is he going to do? Think about it. We got to understand that we have to be committed to God. Same thing with serving him. If you're going to sign up to serve God, serve him. Don't be wishy-washy on the fence, can't make your mind up whether you want to do it or not. And then when it comes to God's rules in the scripture, then we get beside ourselves. Well, I don't know. I don't feel like I got to do that. You don't have to feel any kind of way. Do you understand? It ain't about your feelings, it's about what he said. It got nothing to do with our feelings. It's about what he said. He didn't say, if you feel a certain way, you don't have to worry about your vows. You know, if you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, your vows won't matter. He didn't say, I did not read any of that. I didn't read none of that. He said, if you vow a vow, there's only one way you're getting out of that vow. The only way you're committed to that word, you got agreement you have, unless the husband hears of it, when he hears of it, he can cancel it out. Other than that, you're stuck to it. And the man, when he vows a vow, he vows his vow to Yehovah. Don't swear falsely. That's what Yeshua said. He said, you've heard it said, not to swear falsely. He wasn't nullifying the Torah there. He was explaining it. Because for a long time, they had mistaken what he was saying. He was explaining to them what he was saying. He said, again, you heard that it was said, to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to Yehovah. And this is what we have to do. We have to perform our oaths. Amen. And so we see that oaths is the word Shabua, which is 7621, which means oath, curse, swear, sworn. It comes from Shiva. Shiva is seven. And we get the denominative we get the denominative verb Shava from 7650, which means to swear, exchange oaths, take an oath or vow. An oath is typically an obligation taken upon yourself rather than that which is imposed upon you. And what we see, to swear in Scripture is Shava. It's we give our sure and promise, unbreakable word and testimony that one swears would faithfully perform some promised deed or that he would faithfully refrain from some evil act. This is should be important. It's talking about whether we swear or what's going to be. And if you look at these words, they're connected to Shabbat. They connect to making that oath to God when it comes to remember the Sabbath to keep it set apart. So he says in 33 of Matthew 5 again you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to Yehovah. But I say to you, do not swear vainly at all, neither by the heaven, because it is Elohim's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great sovereign. Nor swear by your head, because you are not able to make one hair white or black. But let your word be yes, let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. And what goes beyond these is from the wicked one. So he's telling us, don't put yourself in a position where you get in the habit of saying, I might. If you know God says that on Shabbat, this is what you have to do, and you tell somebody, I might be able to come, let me see what happens. And it's on that day. That's from the evil one, he says. That, because we're not taking into consideration everything he just said. This is Yeshua speaking to us. And he speaks these words for our understanding, so we grab hold to these principles. This should be important to us that we understand. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 32, he says, do not make a covenant with them, nor with their mighty ones. Do not make a covenant with them. What part of that is hard to understand? Do not make a covenant with them, nor their mighty ones. What did the children of Israel do when they came to Moab, and there Balak says to Balaam, curse them for me. Balaam says, listen, take some of your women and go before them and have your women invite them to their celebrations. Now, you invited to these celebrations, but Yehovah don't have none of those celebrations on his list. What's his list look like? Well, we go to Leviticus 23 and we can find the list that he made. They know the list. They already know what the list is. And Leviticus 23 gives us the list that Jehovah has for his celebrations. Not one of their celebrations on that list. They say, yeah, we'll come. We won't stay long. We might just get something to drink, drink a little water, you know, and I'll just hang out a little while and I'll come back. I don't just want to say no. Well, listen, remember, when you perform the oath to Jehovah, sometimes you say no. You say, no, I'm not doing that. There's no reason for it. When you don't do that, and sometimes we push the envelope and we see that quickly, that he completely disagrees with that. We can't push the envelope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, and what agreement has Messiah with Belial? ? What agreement? You think Messiah agrees with Belial? On anything? He don't agree with him. They have opposing ideas. They oppose each other. There's conflict there. The enemy's constantly trying to take position from Yeshua. Same thing he tried to do with God. He tried to take position from God. I'll make my throne above your throne. What happened to him? He got put out. Now Yeshua comes along. He's going to do the same thing. Luke chapter 4. After he's baptized, he's led by the set-apart spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil then begins to perform these different acts to try to get Yeshua to conform to his ideas. What did Yeshua tell him? It is written. It is written. It is written. Every single time. Why? Because he knew what the word said. And you got to know what the word says. If not, you're going to make false vows. You're going to make oaths that you can't get yourself out of because you don't know what the word says. It happens all the time. So is it important that we learn what the word says? It's valuable. Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? He's trying to tell us this is not going to work. You might think it'll work, but it's not going to work. You'll believe him, and the unbeliever says, well, I don't believe that, and you're trying to make it work. It's going to be nothing but trouble. It's going to be trouble from day one. It's going to continue to be trouble. Because one sees what God says and one doesn't see what God says. We have a believer and an unbeliever. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Master Yeshua, giving thanks to Elohim the Father through him. Everything you do in word, meaning in what you say, or deed, do all in the name of the Master Yeshua, giving thanks to Elohim the Father through him. So part of people's agreement is they might agree. Say, somebody might ask you, hey, can you come over and cut my grass? And you say, well, sure, I'll come cut your grass. Well, you get over there, and on your way over there, you had a flat tire. And so you was frustrated. You got out. You changed the flat. So you got there a little late. You get there, and the lawnmower's got a flat tire. So now you're saying, you know, they want me to help cut their grass, but they got a flat tire on the lawnmower. I'm not cutting their grass. You said you would cut the grass. That flat tire is your responsibility. Remember, you change the flat tire on the lawnmower, you get it fixed, then you get on the mower because you committed yourself to cutting the grass. You can't go and say, well, they should have had the tire should have been fixed. You have no idea when the man left to go do what he had to do. Maybe he was put in the hospital, the tire was perfectly fine. He had no idea. You obligated yourself. You have the responsibility. If not, don't say that thing. Go check everything out first before you commit to it. But don't make a commitment thinking somehow because of problems you can get out of it. Problems don't eliminate you from the commitment you make. Because if you do that, you live by that standard, you're going to have problems serving God. You're going to have problems going to church. You're going to have problems on Shabbat. You're going to have problems. And if you let that one get you, them will start getting you before you know it. You have no relationship. You stay committed to what you said, and you do it no matter how hard it's going to get. You stay committed to it. This is the simple truth that ought to wake us up drastically. Jehovah's word says, keep your word and don't break it. Keep your word and don't break it. And so we do break our word So when we do break our word, guess what? We break His word. When we break our word, we break His word. Let's look at a few scriptures in regards to our words and commitments. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 says, when you make a vow to Elohim, do not delay to pay it. For He takes no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Now, this could be a monetary payment or it could be time payment. There's no distinction here. You make a vow to God, you don't delay to pay that vow. It could be a time payment. Maybe you said to Jehovah, I'm going to fast for 24 hours. Now, you don't have to say that out loud. You can think that in your mind and agree to it in your mind. You're on the hook for 24-hour fast. If you don't want to fast 24 hours, don't vow the vow. Don't try to make yourself feel good for the moment or in front of somebody, and then you can't pay that vow. Because He said if you do that, and you don't, He said He takes no pleasure in fools. So if you say you're going to fast for a 24-hour period, when you're fasting for a 24-hour period, what do? When somebody invites you over for breakfast, how many likes breakfast? You eat breakfast. You like a breakfast guy. Okay, you like breakfast. I go through spells. Anyway, when I'm eating breakfast, I want breakfast, right? So, but I'm fasting today for 24 hours. So I eat breakfast, I have lunch, and I have dinner. So what am I going to be doing during breakfast time if I'm fasting? I'm not going to be walking in the garden, looking at the birds and the trees. I'm going to be doing this. Other than that, I'd be sitting down at the table, same amount of time, whatever, 20 minutes to eat breakfast, 20 minutes you're doing this. Lunch, 1 hour for lunch. What are you going to be doing for lunch? Well, since I'm not eating, I think I'll take a ride in the boat. You don't know what fasting is. You have no concept of fasting. What are you doing? That 1 hour, you're in this word. During dinner time, you say, well, I'm not going to eat, so I just watch a movie since I'm fasting. You have no concept of fast because you're replacing. A fast means you're replacing the time you would be eating. You're taking that time and you're eating the word of God. That's fasting. It's a replacement. Now your attention has been changed from your eating schedule to now His schedule. Now you're spending time with Him. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If you're fasting a 24-hour period, however many times you eat in that 24-hour period, if you're having snack time, you take some time to look at the Word of God. You're saying, God, instead of eating, because that's what I'd be doing in this hour. Somebody said, man, it's hard for me to fast. I go to work. Well, if you work, you get a lunchtime, right? You get lunch. So now that you're fasting, you don't go and just sit or take a nap. It's not nap time. It's called fasting. So you're going to have to eat something. What are you going to eat? You're going to take in that manna and you're going to eat that manna. Now, then you're going to see that your fasting takes on a whole different meaning to you when you do that. Completely different meaning. And so that should be important to us. So you have to schedule yourself to do that because we're not in the habit of doing that. You have to schedule that. So if it takes you 20 minutes to eat breakfast, 20 minutes you're reading and looking at the scripture during breakfast time. If it takes you an hour for lunch, 1 hour you're reading and looking at the scripture for that 1 hour. If it takes you an hour for dinner time, same thing. Now you're accomplishing something because you're saying to God, rather than feed my flesh today, Lord, I want to feed my spirit with your word. And you say, what do I read? It could be random. It don't care where you go in this word and read. It's His word. There's no set place you have to read, but you're at least taking in the scripture and you're sitting there and you're thinking about it and let God deal with you through that. Very important that we take time to understand that these concepts. In James chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, knowing we shall receive greater judgment. For we all stumble in many matters. How many stumble? We all stumble in many matters. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. You're going to stumble in word. That's just what's going to be. If you're going to talk, you stumble in word. That don't change the fact that you still do what God called you to do. He's just telling you, as a matter of fact, this is what's going to be. So he wants you to know that way you're not shocking yourself or surprising yourself. If you're going to speak, you're going to stumble in word. He is a perfect man if he doesn't stumble, able also to bridle his entire body. Look, we put a bit in the mouth of horses for them to obey us, and we turn their body. Look at a ship, at the ships too. Although they are so big and are driven by strong winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot intends. So too the tongue is a little member yet boasts greatly. See how a little fire kindles a great forest. And the tongue is a fire in the world of unrighteousness. Among our members, the tongue is set, the one defiling the entire body and setting on fire the wheels of life. It is set on fire by Gehenna. He's showing you the power in the voice, in the tongue. In Jacob 1, verse 19 through 20, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Elohim. Therefore, put away all filthiness and overflow of evil, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives, and become doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, my son, if you have become guarantors for your friend, have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, have been snared by the words of your own mouth, and have been caught by the words of your mouth, do this at once, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself and urge your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of a trapper. This is powerful. If you made an agreement with somebody and all of a sudden you're reading in the word that this, you made this agreement and this agreement is contrary to what God's word says. He says immediately, don't even go to bed. Don't give sleep to your eyes. Go and do everything you can to get, like, free yourself from the trap you just set yourself in. That's how serious God is when we make an oath that is against his word, that obligates us to doing something, that if we do what we obligated ourselves to do, we won't be able to perform what we actually obligated to him to do. That's why he says, my son, if you have become guarantor for your friend, have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, have been snared by the words of your mouth, and have been caught by the words of your mouth, do this at once and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself and urge your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the trapper. That's how serious this is. So if you're going to get a job, you definitely wouldn't say, yeah, can you work on Saturday? No. Sometime. If you say sometime, you just shook hands with the friend. And then all of a sudden, you're in service, and the preacher is always talking about Shabbat. He's always bringing Shabbat up, always bringing Shabbat up. And I feel so bad. What do? He said, deliver yourself from it. Now you got to go and urge him. Say, look, I misspoke. I apologize. I shouldn't have spoke. And you could lose your job. You know that. And you may. You may lose it. But what happened is you gave a handshake and you obligated yourself and without understanding that. Now, if you already was working and then this revelation came at a later time, same thing applies. It don't change. Same thing applies. Well, I didn't know. Now you do. And you have to do something about that. And so this is what we're dealing with when we're talking about this vow and how important it is. And take your responsibility, men, to make sure that your family is not making vows that they can't get themselves out of. And you have the power to get them out of the vow. Proverbs 20, verse 25, it is a snare for a man to say rashly, it is set apart, and only later to reconsider his vow. That's what Yeshua got on the scribes and the Pharisees about. They say, this is Karbim. This is Karbim. And so instead of them taking care of their elderly parents who were struggling, they would dedicate a certain portion to the temple, and then just for to be shown in front of people, they would never give it. They would never give it. They just, you know, yeah, I'm going to donate this land. But they never gave the land. Just to be seen by the rest of the people so they could be a big shot. And so he's telling them, don't do that. Don't say something rashly. It is set apart. And only later to reconsider the vow. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't forced to sell that property. What it was, they was all in the same church setting, and everybody else was selling it and giving everything to the apostles, laying it at their feet, everything. They were committed to this newfound this newfound way. They were committed to it. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they put this scheme together. Hey, well, we want to be a part of that. Look at all what's happened, the blessings on their life. Let's be a part of that. Okay, well, let's sell the property. Well, here, listen. Come here. When we go in there, we're going to tell them we sold it for this amount. We'll keep some of it for us because we worked all our life for this. We ain't giving all to them. Okay, you agree? Yep. Well, they go in there, and they scheme. They told the apostle, this is what we done. You know, this is what we sold. And all of a sudden, set apart spirit decided, you know what? Well, let's make an example of these because they're not realizing they vowed a vow. Don't vow it. He says, don't do it. Why vow a vow? And you know you're not up to par to do it. You don't want to do it. It's not in your heart to do it. Why say you want to do it? Because you want to impress somebody else? You don't make rash statements to be impressive to somebody else knowing that you can't do it. You got to do at the end. And so they lied. And when they lied, they wound up dead. And the one's dead laying there. The other one walks in and is asked the same, repeats the same lie. And so now they both dead. It'd been better for them not to even sell the property and just keep going to church. Don't try to be impressive to somebody else because somebody else is doing it. God told them to do it, and you did it because they did it. He didn't tell you anything. You was trying to get at a level in a relationship with God off of somebody else's dedication. And you weren't dedicated enough, and they wound up costing your life. And that's what happens. I've seen it happen so many times. You got to be dedicated to something. When you make the commitment, you dedicate yourself. If I don't care what happens, I don't care what's going to happen in my life, I'm dedicated to the task that I made the vow to God, and I'm going to continue to do what God called me to do. It's got to be that, period. And then when you do that, you'll see the hand of God as he moves mighty in your life. What an amazing God we serve. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's the last reading right here. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. And it came to be when they came that he saw Eliab and thought, the anointing of Jehovah is indeed before him. But Jehovah said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For not as man sees, for man looks at the eyes, but Jehovah looks at the heart. And so he's going there to anoint a king. And in his mind, you know, this guy's got to be it. Man, this guy's... He's a fine specimen of a gentleman here. But God rejected him because God had already planned what he was going to do. And so that's what we see when it comes to Shemuel performing this anointing. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21 to 23, when you make a vow to Yehovah Elohim, do not delay to pay it, for Yehovah Elohim is certainly requiring it of you, and it shall be sin in you. But when you abstain from vowing, it is not sin in you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall guard and do, and for you voluntarily vowed to Yehovah Elohim what you have promised with your mouth. And so you do it regardless. It doesn't make a difference. If you say, if you're having a general conversation, this is how serious it is. You're having a general conversation and you say, we're about to have Yom Teruah come up. And so in general, we're sitting there talking, maybe we're having a Coke or a tea or a coffee, and we say, are you going to be at Yom Teruah? Yeah, I'm going to be there. And then you find out you have something to do. And you say, well, it's not a big deal, you know, I'll make it up. You won't make up the vow you made to God. You can't make it up. Because remember, when you say, yes, I'll be there, you don't vow to the person, you vow to Yehovah. And he holds you to that obligation. And so how many times we didn't even think and we said stuff? We didn't even think. Hopefully, through this, we can think a little bit more about the obligations we make, because if you vow, if you vow or agree, you have to make sure that you're willing to follow through with that agreement. Amen? All right, we'll stop there. We'll start in verse 31 in the morning. 31 is going to have it's going to need its own time, because there's a lot of stuff going on in 31. So I appreciate you. Thank God for you.